You know, it's one of those things that we can do, especially when we hear about divorce or something. I mean, I hate divorce. I just hate it because of what it does to people's lives. You know, not just only the couple, but so whenever I hear that, I just gotta pray. You know, whenever we hear that about people's lives, intercede. We have that ability. We can go before incredible God who wants to work and who wants to change lives. And that's one where definitely I want to see him change. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 2. Huh, I've missed you guys. Oh, all right. You know, I mean, it being in Israel, incredible country. I mean, I could probably go and do a play-by-play for you because I get so excited whenever I go there about all the things that I was able to see and witness, you know. From Caesarea on the sea, you know, where that place where Peter went and spoke with Cornelius to really begin to bring the Gentiles into the church, you know, and that place where Paul was imprisoned for such a long time in the palace of Herod there and where he spoke before Herod and Bernice and where he was sent to Rome. And then from there all the way up to Mount Carmel where we talked about the looking over the Jezreel Valley and talked about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, you know, and how he had that contest with them and looking out over the place where Gideon fought against the Midianites and then going to that spring where God separated all the people for Gideon, where God says, you just got too many guys. I know you're going up against 135,000 Midianites, but you got too many guys. You got 30,000 men. So get rid of some of them. You know, and where he ended up with 300 against 135,000. You know, you think, okay, the odds are a little weird here, but God was there, you know? And so talking about all that, all the way to the Galilee and going on the Sea of Galilee and up to Mount Hermon, you know, and the beautiful, lush area of just the Hula Valley there and where Caesarea Philippi, then all the way down to the Judean desert, you know, down by Masada and the Dead Sea, and then going up to the city of the great king, up to Jerusalem. And realizing that Jerusalem is such a place of worship. Such a place of worship for at least three major religions. Right? And we know this. The Muslims go to Jerusalem and they worship there. They worship on Temple Mount. Temple Mount is just huge. I mean, I've seen pictures where there have been 600,000 Muslim men on Temple Mount. All right? You know, that are there worshiping, kneeling, praying. And they worship there at Ali Esk Mosque, where they believe that Muhammad, he jumped from on his horse and he went to heaven. And so it's the third holiest place in all Islam. You know, to there they have the Mosque of Ali Esk, and then they also have the Dome of the Rock, the Golden Dome, which is where they believe that Abraham sacrificed his son Ishmael. Right, was going to sacrifice his son Ishmael, and God intervened and saved him, and that's what they believe. And that's the Golden Dome. You know, and so they worship up there, and I mean, it's such a huge place. Muslims come from all over the world to worship there and to pray, you know, to Mecca, you know, and to pray to Allah. I mean, all the time, especially on Fridays. All right, so it's huge. The Jews are there. And the Jews worship at the Western Wall, which is right at the bottom of almost where the Dome of the Rock is. But that's the bottom. They worship on the bottom. They don't even go up the top of Temple Mount. You know why? They're afraid to step on the place that might have been the Holy of Holies when the temple was there. So they don't even go up the top because they don't want to. They don't want to cause their feet to actually do something that they were never supposed to do, is be in the Holy of Holies. So they don't even go up on top. But the Jews go there and they pray. They pray, and I mean just all day long, 24/7, they were at the Western Wall, praying and interceding, especially on Shabbat, you know, on the Sabbath. Just thousands and thousands of them. And then the Christians are there, and the Christians worship everywhere, right? I mean just everywhere. You know, from the Galilee, you know, all the way down to Beersheba, to, you know, to every place that Jesus walked. I mean, there's a church everywhere. You know, from the Mount of Olives, you know, going down to the Garden of Gethsemane, Bethlehem, you know, to right there in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, to the Garden Tomb. I mean, it's all about worship, all about worship. And today I want to read this story that's really all about worship. It's a story we normally read during Christmas time, right? And it's usually about the three wise men coming and just their homage to the king. But I want to talk about it just as far as their worship and how they worshiped God, how they worshiped the king. And I want to talk about some aspects about their worship. And I have a really long introduction. All right, if you think this has been long, just wait, okay? I have a really long introduction and a really short message, all right? All right, so I have about 8 points, all right? And then and those first seven are all my introduction. And then we'll talk about the eighth, which is the message, all right? But it's all about worship. Because to me, seriously, I mean, especially going over there to Israel, you realize this is what it's all about, guys. It's who will you worship, all right? If I could be known for anything, especially in this church, and when all of a sudden God takes us to heaven, or all of a sudden God moves us to another place, or God does whatever, the thing that I would love to be known for is that, one, the people here at Foothill, you know, they learned to worship. They just loved worship. They learned about God, and they loved worshiping Him. Because that's what it's all about. That's what we're going to be doing forever. And so we need to learn how to worship, and what is that all about? And so I want to talk about these guys. First, let's read the story, and then let's kind of go back through it. Chapter 2 of Matthew says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one to be born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, he asked them, where is the Christ to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophets have written. But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so I too may go and worship him. Liar. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Well, the first thing I want to say about these guys and their worship was that their worship of the little child, it was intentional. Their worship was intentional. All right? Their worship was intentional. These men came to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. That's why they came. They came to worship. I mean, they set out because they wanted to go worship this king. Right? That's why they left their homeland. That's why worship was the reason why they brought their treasures. Worship was why they journeyed. All right? Worship was at the heart of everything we see them do in this passage. They had in their hearts, they were going to come, they were going to see the king, and they were going to worship him. That was the whole thing. It was very intentional. All right? Our worship should also be intentional. I mean, that's the reason we come here on Sabbath. We come here on Sabbath for really that purpose. We come to gather with each other to worship. We come because we know, we're coming because we're saying, God, you have done incredible things in our lives, and we're just excited about knowing you more. We want to come with people who believe like we believe, who have the same relationship with you, and we want to worship you as a congregation together. It needs to be intentional. It should be intentional. It should be something that all of a sudden we're saying, can't wait for Sabbath. I can't wait for Sabbath. Oh, awesome. You know, Sabbath is here. Yay! I get to go be with my friends, people who I love, people who worship the King and Creator who has done great things. That's why I do it. It's intentional. That should be why we come here on Sabbath. All right? Not just because, oh, it's Sabbath again. Might as well go to church. Right? No. It needs to be intentional. That's why I come. I come because I want to be here. I want to be here. It shouldn't be something that just happens. It's something that we set our hearts to say, I want to worship Him. That's why I come. Not just for another prayer request. Not just to hear a lame message. Not just to come and just to be around people who I like. I come because I'm coming before the living God with people who I love and who I care about and who love Him who has loved us first. All right? So their worship was intentional. Their worship was an act of their wills. They determined in their hearts that they were going to worship Him. No one forced them to travel hundreds of miles. Nobody did that. All right? Nobody forced them to leave their family and their friends to see Jesus. Nobody put a gun to their head. All right? It was an act of their will. They were willing. And our worship should be an act of our will too. It should be something where we're just not going through the motions, but we're saying, I'm choosing to worship Him. All right? Not because somebody else is worshiping, but I am choosing to worship Him because He's worthy. It's an act of my will. You know, I always tell people that, especially, you know, in worship services, that I can't make you sing. I can't make you worship. It has to be your choice. All right? You can sing songs. You can go through the motions. All right? And people won't know except for you. You know, when you come and we begin to sing just our worship songs, if it's not an act that you're saying, Lord, I'm choosing to honor You because I love You. Because all that You've done for me. All You've done for me, it's an act of my will. I'm choosing to do this. All right? Not because of what other people think, but just because, Lord, I'm making this choice in my own life. You know? We shouldn't just sing because everybody else is singing, or pray just because everybody else is praying, or open our Bibles just because it's sermon time. All right? But it should be saying, Lord, I'm doing this because I love You and I want to be here. I desire to be here because I want to be in, Lord, where two or three are gathered in Your name, what's it say? I'm right here in Your midst, right? I'm right here, right? So what does that mean? Jesus is here. He's here in our midst. He knows your thoughts. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows all those things. And He's saying, I've given you this time, knowing all that stuff, just so that one, you just focus, just even for this little bit of time, just on Me. Focus on Me. It says what? Seek first His kingdom and He'll take care of the rest. Right? Paraphrase. That's what He does. So we should determine. We should determine in our hearts, you know, that one, every prayer, every deed, everything we do is because, Lord, we choose to love and worship You. John 4:23-24, it says, yet the time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right? So their worship was an act of their will. Third, their worship was personal. All right? They didn't allow somebody else to do the worshiping for them. They didn't allow, okay, Sean's singing nice, so I'll just let him sing, you know? That's fine. You know, I'll let him do it. You know, Jim's preaching, so, you know, I don't need to kind of read. He's just preaching. He's just telling stories, whatever. You know, but it was something that was very personal to these guys, all right? They came from a great distance. Look at their lives. You know, they came, and from a great distance, they came by faith. They rejoiced when they found Him. They humbled themselves before Him. They willingly lavished their gifts upon Him. They did it all. Their worship involved a lot of who they were. It was very, very personal. You know, people tell me, you know, my faith is personal. So is mine. And oftentimes I'm going to let people see it. It's so personal. And these guys did. They let so many people see it because it was so personal. You know, I don't know what God has done in your life. Right? All I know is what he's done in my life. I know that he saved me. I know that he's rescued me. I know that when I've been down and frustrated, he breathed life into my withered soul. I know that he has been there when I've called on him, he's answered. I know that for me. And it's been very, very personal. And so you know what? When I come on Sabbath, you know, I come and I just say, thank you, God, for each and every moment that you've been there for me. And that should be our heart too. It should be very, very personal. Let it be expressed, all right? It says in Hebrews, it says for Hebrews 13:15, it says, for by him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Very, very personal for what he's done in our lives. Their worship was confrontational. Their worship was confrontational. All right? Not everybody was pleased that they had come to worship the king. Right? Herod was not excited that they had come to worship the king. Right? It says when Herod heard they were there, I mean, Herod heard it here, they were looking for a king, so he had them, come on in, I'm a king. They said, no, we ain't looking for you. You know, you're not the one that we want. He's going, whoa, what do you mean I'm not the one you want? I'm the king here. Well, we didn't come to worship you. We didn't come to worship at the temple. We came to worship a king. It says that not only Herod was bugged by their worship, but it says all Jerusalem. They were all bugged that these guys had come. Here's the deal. When the church of God, I mean, and I you guys have seen it, and so have I. When we worship God with everything that we have and give it to him, there's going to be people that are just going to say, why are you doing that? Why are you getting so excited about God? Really? I mean, why are you giving all that you have to him? You're just being stupid. There's going to be a whole bunch of people that are just not going to even like what we do when we worship God. Because when we worship him and we give him unashamed worship because of he deserves it totally, all right? There's going to be a lot of people just going to go, why? Why would you do that? Why? I mean, I've had people say, Jim, why do you tithe? Why do you give so much of your money away? Why do you do that? That's just silly. It's just throwing money away. Who knows what the church does with it, you know? And people say, why do you go to church 4 or 5 nights a week? Why do you do that? What's wrong with you? You know? There's a lot better things to do with your life. Why do you spend so much time reading the Bible? Really? Read the newspaper. Oh, there isn't any more newspaper. Read the internet. You know? You know, but the thing is that because when we worship, our worship is confrontational. These guys came and they came to worship a baby. But this baby was a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who they came to worship. And that bugged the people of Jerusalem. Really bugged them. Really, really bad. The Lord who we serve, he is so worthy of our praise. He's worthy of everything I can give him. And a lot more beyond that. Revelations 5:19-14, it says, it talks about those around the throne. It says, they sang a new song to him, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open it sealed, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne of the living and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in earth, on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen, so be it, so be it. That's what's going to be in heaven. That's worship. That's worship. So their worship was confrontational. Their worship was emotional. Their worship was emotional. All right? When these wise men arrived to the place where they would find Jesus, it says they were overcome with emotion. The phrase, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. All right? When they saw the star, it said they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It was almost like, you know, when they came to the place and they saw the star again, because all of a sudden they hadn't seen the star when they got to Jerusalem. And so they were going, where is it? Where is it? So all of a sudden it says when they left Jerusalem, all of a sudden the star appeared again. And it's like when they saw it, they went, yes, hallelujah, right on. You know, high five, you know. You know, and they were, it's like they were just, could you just hear them? I mean, it says it's like that incredible emotional response of exceeding joy. You know, where they were just cheering and they were hugging each other. Then all of a sudden they came to that place. It's like they'd come to this long-awaited place. They'd been traveling for so long. Now we're here. We're here. You know, it's like the pilgrims from old that traveled for months and months and months and finally came to Jerusalem. And like, I mean, with us, we got an airplane. We're there in, you know, 12, 14 hours, right? And you're there, and then all of a sudden you come to the city of the great king, and it was extremely emotional to us. And I was only traveling for half a day. Most people traveled for months and months, and then all of a sudden they came to the place that they had been longing for, they knew was there, and then all of a sudden they find it. They come to the house, and they go, oh, man. And look what they did. I mean, talk about emotional. These guys, they fall on their faces. That's what the worship here means. They said they fell down at the baby's feet and worshiped. That's an emotional response. That's an extremely emotional response. You might say, yeah, Jim, that's just not my style. I'm not very emotional. Okay, that's fine. Don't get frustrated with people that are. All right? Right? Because there might be some people, even in this group, that are very emotional when they worship. All right? With tears and with joy. I mean, you look at Scripture, and what Scripture say? What Scripture say about emotion? It says that the Bible calls on us to shout unto Him with praise. When was the last time you said, yes, God? All right? Hallelujah! Awesome! Oh, that's so good. Thank you, Lord. When was the last time you did that? So it says, shout unto Him with praise. It says, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Right? Or lift your hands in praise to Him. Or to laugh and give Him unashamed, visible, vocal worship. That's what these guys did. All right? That's what God calls us to do. The thing that amazes me, this is what's so amazing to me sometimes. I mean, being in church for a long time, it's like, it's so amazing to see the emotional response somebody will give their favorite team or their candidate when they win, right? True? Right? True? Yeah, yeah. And yet when they come to church, all of a sudden it's, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. You know, and you're kind of going, it seems like there is a differential here. You know, what's up with that? What's up with that? How can we be so excited about our human team that wins and yet not be excited when we come in the very presence of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Yes. The lover of our soul, the one who intercedes for us daily, provides for all of our needs. You know, the King of Glory, the God of the universe. What's up with that? You know? I don't know. But these guys, their worship was very emotional. Their worship was effectual. All right? Their worship had an effect on Herod. Their worship had an effect on Jerusalem and all the scribes. You think they came to worship the king. And man, it caused the scribes and the Pharisees and all those people, they started looking into Scripture. Said, where's the king supposed to be born? I mean, when they came, said, we come to worship the king. That had a real effect on them. The people started searching. They started wondering about the Scriptures again and about their own relationship with God. Their worship had an effect in their own lives. It had an effect on them because all of a sudden they began to draw closer to God. And God spoke to them. They saw the king. They knew who it was. It had an effect on them to where they were willing to give of their greatest treasures to him. Radical effect. Radical effect. You know? They were, talk about experiencing God. All right? They were experiencing God through their obedience. God spoke. They obeyed. And what did they do? They experienced God. Exactly what we went through just in the beginning of this year. God spoke through his word, through circumstances. They followed. They talk about a trial of belief and changing their whole perspective. I mean, traveling hundreds of miles. And then basically falling down before the king, before him. Worship is still effectual. It's still effectual. When God's people engage in genuine worship, it affects the world around us. See, I believe that. I believe that when we worship, something happens. Something, some power goes out. I don't know how. All I do is I just look at Scripture. I look at Scripture and see when people worship, something happens. Something happens in the spiritual realm. I believe something happens in the physical realm. I believe something happens in the emotional and the mental realm. I believe something happens when we worship him. All right? Like I say, you can look all through Scripture and see the times where people worship and God set an ambush on the enemy. People worship, God sent an earthquake. People worship and God said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas. People worship and God did things. And I believe that when we worship, God does stuff. How? I don't know. All I know is I'm just going to be obedient, believing that one, my worship has an effect on things around me. It says when we lift him up, Psalm 22, it says we set him in the midst and God is king. And wherever God is king, he does stuff. Right? Jesus said in John 12, 32, it says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to me. All right? When we were worshiping on the Sea of Galilee, you know, on the boat, and they just stopped the engines, and we were out there, and it was very, very calm. And we were worshiping, and people were weeping. They had their hands raised. And there was like two people on the boat with us that one weren't believers. One of them was a Hindu, you know, and another one just wasn't a believer. And yet, you could just look and watch them. This thing was having an effect on them as the rest of the other 30 of us were all just engaged in just absolute worship of who Jesus was. You know, and realizing that when we worship, it has an effect. It has an effect on people's lives. Worship, their worship was relational. Their worship was relational. Their worship was guided by God based on a relationship with him. They gave him worship because they were walking with him. You know, they gave him worship out of their obedience. Out of their obedience to him. Anybody can sing and shout and testify about God. Right? Anybody can do that. But people who are walking with God, all of a sudden they give God real worship based on a relationship that we have. Because I know he loves me. I know I am the apple of his eye. I know that he thinks about me all the time. I know that he has plans for me that are good to cause me to prosper and have a future and a hope. I know that. How do I know that? What the Bible says. I know he loves me. I know he loves me more than any earthly person could ever love me. I know that my sins are forgiven. Right? I know all these things. I know them about me. I know them about you. But you have to believe them for yourself, and they have to be real relational to you. Because like we talked about when we went through the whole experience in God, his whole desire is for a relationship with each one of us. That's his desire. All right? That was the introduction. Okay, here we go. Here's my message. All right? So, their worship was sacrificial. Their worship was sacrificial. When these men came to worship, they didn't worship cheaply. They didn't worship cheaply. Their worship cost them something. And worship should cost us something. David, at one time, when somebody was going to give him the Temple Mount, actually Mount Moriah, he wanted to buy it. They said, no, I'll just give it to you because you want to do something good for God. He says, I will not take anything where I'm going to worship God and it doesn't cost me anything. I'm not going to do it. If it doesn't cost me anything, it doesn't mean anything to me. So I'm going to buy it for the full price. And when I build something for God, it's going to be radical. And it was. It was. But so their worship was sacrificial. It was costly to them. And I want to show you the ways that their worship was costly. It cost them their time. We are told that these men came from the east, all right? Many scholars agree that they came probably from Mesopotamia, probably from somewhere around Babylon. That's where they came from. They had to travel several hundred miles away from their homes to worship Jesus. It would have been a tedious, tedious journey, all right? They didn't have cars. They went on camel, all right? Camels are, not only are they uncomfortable sometimes, but they smell, all right? And they spit, all right? I mean, but they had traveled for months. It took a lot of time to go. It was a sacrifice to them to go worship Jesus. I mean, a lot of time. Yet they made the trip. They paid the price because they deemed Jesus worthy of worship. They did it, you know. And for us, when I talk about time, it's not just time to drive here and spend an hour or two here at on Sabbath. But it's time to say, Lord, I want to prepare time to just spend in His Word because, Lord, I want to know You more. It's like just taking that time to say, God, I want to prepare for next Sabbath. So this week, during the week, I'm going to read a little bit of Your Word. I'm going to try to remember something about what You've done. I'm going to try to go to Sabbath with a testimony of what You've done in my life. Because I want to be reminded all the time that I want to take the time. I take time for all kinds of other stuff during the week. And it's really difficult to say, okay, I'm going to spend all week long in the world, at business, doing stuff here, doing stuff there. And then, oh yeah, it's Sabbath. All right, I'll come to church. You know, and get here and kind of go, okay, what was last week all about? Instead of saying, I'm going to spend some time this week getting ready. Preparing my heart. Because when I come to church, I want to be ready because I've spent the time getting ready for being with people I love, realizing God is there. And so, Lord, I'm ready. When I come in, man, it's like all you have to do is open door. Here I am, you know, and I'm ready to go. That should be our heart because we've taken time to spend with Him. So it was costly to them. It also cost them their treasure. It cost them their treasure. That's the sacrifice. These men came before the Lord and gave gifts to Him. They gave Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All these three were very costly. They didn't come cheap, and they gave. Jesus was just a little child when they gave these gifts to Him. But it says they gave them to Him with no strings attached. They didn't say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give You this stuff, but just make sure that You pray for me, You bless me, You do what You need to do for me. You know, and I'll come back and see if you have interest on my stuff next month. You know? They didn't say that. They gave it to Him with no strings attached. It says they came and they worshiped Him. They opened their treasures to Him and gave Him gifts. They presented to Him gifts. They carried those gifts hundreds of miles, you know, and they willingly gave them away because they wanted to honor Him. You know, it speaks to us today about just even our tithes and our offerings in our giving, you know, which is part of what we do. To me, and I know that I might be speaking out of place right here, but we have a tithe, we have an offering box back there. Some of you might not know that, some of you do, all right? But that's for our tithes and our offerings because that's where our tithes and our offerings, it's all part of worship. It's all part of worship because we believe, God, You've given everything to us. You've given it all. Nothing that I have, Lord, is mine and mine alone. But God, every good and perfect gift, it says, comes from where? From my good works? From my strong attitude? From my personality? No, it says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Right? And it says that he gives to all freely. He gives to all freely. Anything that I have, any gift, any talent, any job, anything that that God brings my way is all from Him. It's all from Him. And if you cannot give, if you can't give because you just say, Lord, I just love you and I'm just excited about giving. Because everything you give, don't give. How's that? Be free, all right? Because if you can't give with a joyful heart and an attitude that just says, Lord, I'm so willing because of all you've given me, don't give. But our tithes are all a part of our treasures. It says where your, what does it say? It says where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. What's it say in Matthew 6, 19 through 21? It says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, tithing is a biblical principle. It's something we all should do. If you're not doing it, you need to check with God, all right? But you also need to say, God, I need to do it with a joyful spirit and a right, proper attitude. You need to do that. And the thing is, you can't outgive God. It's fun to try, but you can't outgive God, all right? So you should be, everybody here should be tithing, or at least saying, God, work on my heart so that I will. Because otherwise you're stealing from Him. And that's not a good thing. All right? So they gave their treasures, okay? It cost them their treasure. It cost them their testimony. Cost them their testimony. While these men gave financially, the greatest treasure they gave to Jesus was themselves. They gave their testimony. Think about it. These guys were no ordinary men. You know, we've been taught, and have the little postcards and stuff that show three wise men coming, you know, on a long road or something. But really, there's no evidence to support that. The reality is, three guys traveling through the desert from Mesopotamia, from Babylon to Jerusalem, across the desert for close to 3-4 months, would have been stupid. All right? Very foolish, because there's bandits out there. There's just tribes of people who are just looking for people who are just kind of on their way. Many scholars believe that these guys were really called the kingmakers. They were high priests. They were people who would anoint the next king in Babylon. They were the guy. They were men of great wisdom, and it probably wasn't just three of them. It was probably a bunch of them, and then it was a bunch of them that were also had an armed guard that came with them. No wonder Herod was freaked out. All right? You get an army of very intelligent, well-dressed guys coming in with armed guard coming before you and coming into the city saying, we're looking for a king. Hey, we're looking for a king. No wonder they were freaked out, because it wasn't Herod they were looking for. They were looking for a little baby. But they gave themselves. They gave themselves. That's the greatest treasure that we can give to Jesus every single day. Our testimony, who we are. These guys were king makers. These guys were the guys that spoke to kings, and yet they fell down and worshiped at a baby's feet. That's like the president coming, you know, to your home and seeing Bryn and falling down and worshiping. Seriously, that's what it'd be like. That'd be like you just kind of going, wait, you're the president, you're the king makers. And that's what they gave. They gave their testimony. They didn't care what other people thought about them. They just want, they were so willing to show that, you know what, it's all about Him. It's not about us. And that's what God is looking for even in our lives. When are we willing just to say, you know what, I don't care, Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm just so willing to say, God, it's all about you, and I'm willing just to give my testimony, who I am, because, Lord, I want to see you magnified, and I'm willing to give all to you. That's what God is looking for today. People are saying, Lord, I'm willing to just come. I want to come and sacrifice in my worship, giving you my time, my treasure, my testimony, who I am, because you are so worthy. That's what these men did. And that's why I just say, Lord, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to give you extravagant worship. All the time. All the time. Not just on Sabbath, but every day. To where, Lord, our lives are an offering to you. Let's pray.